As we said earlier, we are looking this morning into the book of Romans. We are taking a little break from our study of Malachi. But we're looking this morning into the sixth chapter of Romans. And let's read verse 3 and 4 and then launch off into our thoughts here. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Before we go any further, could we just pause for a moment and ask God's help in this? So let's pray. Lord, thy word is like a great deep. And Lord, as often as we dig into it, we find something new, something glorious, something refreshing for our soul, something enlightening to our very days. And so we pray today, Lord, that as we look into your word, you would do. As the promise says, Lord, of the Spirit of God, that he would glorify you and he would take of yours and disclose it to us. We pray for this, Lord. Make it clear. Make it plain. And speak in a way that no man can speak and say things that no man can say. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you know, Lord willing, we are scheduled to have a baptismal service tonight. And because it's been a while since we've done this, I think Ryan calculated how long has it been? He thinks 7 years since our last one. Well, neighbor, that's too long. It's been a while since our last one. It seemed good to me that we would revisit the subject of baptism and refresh ourselves on this from the scripture this morning and the practice and what the church does, what it means to the people of God. Now, what is baptism? And why do we do it? And what does it mean? Now, I've just given away my outline right there. We're going to spend our time considering these three questions. But these aren't the only questions that can be asked. Hopefully, as we try to answer these three that we've mentioned, others might come up and we may have the answer to something like this. Why do we do it just once? I mean by that, we do the Lord's table as often as we wish. Some do it every week, some four times a year. We do it more often than that, but we do it frequently. How many times have you had the Lord's table? How many times have you been baptized? Why do we do this once? Is it essential? Is it essential to salvation? That's a big question, isn't it? And so we hope to answer things like that as we look at these first three stated questions. So, what is baptism? Well, a ready answer is this. It's one of the ordinances of the church. An ordinance is not that hard. It's a bigger word for law or statute or order by some governing authority. It could be from the king. It could be from the state. It could be from a municipality like Nacogdoches. You've heard the term used like this, the city ordinance. Okay? And maybe you've come into town at some point and you'll see a little sign on the road and it says, truckers do not use engine brakes by city ordinance. You've seen this how many times, Dale? Hundreds. Now, it's not just a suggestion. They really want you to comply with it because if they catch you, they can fine you, right? They'll at least try to catch you. And so there's teeth in this. The ordinance has some weight behind it. It's therefore it's an obligation to be obeyed. Now, in a land of multiplied laws, and there's new laws every year, and we can't keep up with the laws that are passed to keep us, to help us keeping other laws that have already been passed, we may ask the question, how many ordinances are there in the church? And we listen with some trepidation, but with some relief when the pastor says, there's just two. Jesus said his burden was light, his yoke was easy, right? Or did he say his yoke was easy, his burden was light? It's all the same, isn't it? There are two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, some churches will suggest more, I realize. But the historical Protestantism, the stance has always been that there are two left, these two great things, do this, that our Lord Jesus gave to us, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Now, what is baptism? Like our Lord's table, it is a picture. Now, as the Lord's Supper pictures for us certain things, I'm gesturing to my left. Let's gesture right in the front. We move the table down front and center, and it pictures for us. There's things there, and they are emblems of something on this table. And you know what this pictures for us, don't you? We do not hold that with some magical prayer, these pieces of bread and this chalice of wine becomes the body and the blood of our Lord, as some would claim, but rather these are emblems. They remain emblems. They are tokens and signs of something, right? To us, they are the tokens and signs of what? A Lord's body broken for us, the shed blood that was spilt for our salvation. It's given to us as a picture. And we take these things to ourselves, and it speaks volumes to us that Jesus is to be an internal Savior. He is not to be some outward force or some mere philosophy. He is something that is essential to life, as essential, yea, more so, than even our daily bread. We take him to ourselves. He is that real and personal to each one. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And so it is with baptism. Like the Lord's Supper, which some people call preaching for the eyes, so is baptism. It is a symbol. It is a picture that we see. We don't have to cogitate and picture something mentally and think, oh, what is it like? It's like this. And so we have a picture in baptism of the glorious work that is done for us at our conversion. It means something. It signifies something. Now, it is not the work. It is not meritorious in itself. Do you think baptism saves you? Now, we'll come to a verse today which Peter will say, it does save you. But then he'll qualify his statement. And we'll see that in just a minute. But let me put the question to you itself. Does it save you? Does the water save you? Is that lake holy out there? We'd all be jumping in if it was. Is the pool there behind Tom Middlebrook's house, is it holy? Is Lake Nacogdoches holy? We've been several places. We've been all over the county getting baptized, and it's a wonderful thing. But it's a picture. It portrays something. And really what it portrays is something already done. It signifies, and we'll come to this, it signifies something that is already true. And thus it follows after conversion, and we are one of those who want to call it, what? Believer's baptism. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Let's refresh ourselves with that story. He's sitting there in his chariot. The chariot's rolling along. He's probably not paying much attention to where it's going. He's got this scroll. And he's poring over it, and he's thinking, he's scratching his head. What does this mean? He's reading aloud. He comes to that section in Isaiah 53 that speaks of Christ being cut off from his generation, the suffering servant of the Lord, the Lamb of God. And he's reading this. And meanwhile, the Spirit of God has said to this fella out here in the desert, who's that just happens to be on the road, Philip, who's wondering, why am I here? He sees this great thing. He hears this thing going by. He hears the prophet being read, and the Spirit says, join yourself to that chariot. He goes up. Come up. Do you know what you're reading? Truthfully, no. I don't know. I've been up to Jerusalem to worship, but I've got this scroll, which means he was a man of some means. I've got this scroll, but it's all Greek to me. It's all Hebrew to me. I'm an Ethiopian. What is of whom does the prophet speak? And he launches, Philip launches into a sermon. And he preaches Jesus from the text in Isaiah 53. Praise God for the prophet. And praise God for the scroll. And praise God for the obedience to this man Philip, who went out to speak somewhere in the desert on the road down to the south lands. And as he preaches Jesus to him, something happens in the man's heart. He can see it. He can grasp it. Faith is given to him. Repentance floods over the man. He wants to be. And suddenly, with the wanting, there is the realization. He wants to be a new creature. And already, in that moment, he is made a new creature. It's glorious, isn't it? And suddenly, they're driving along, and there's a body of water. What it was, I don't know why it's there. God put it there. Probably put it there for the eunuch. Hey, there's some water. What prevents me from being baptized right now? And Philip would say, you know, this is, if you believe, I believe that with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, let's get down here. And off they go to do their business, and the man is baptized. It is the symbol of something that has happened, the change wrought in the man's heart. So what is baptism? It's preaching for the eyes. Philip sees it. The eunuch experiences it. And was it an audience of just those two? I don't know. Today it'll be more. This evening it'll be more. And we will see this and witness it. Now, next question. Why do we do it? Now, there's some overlap here in these different questions. And the answers, at least. Why do we do it? Well, isn't it first wrapped up in that word ordinance? Do you comply with that? I hate to put you on the spot, Dale. I didn't know you were coming. I really didn't. And I wrote this as an illustration. Do you try to do that? If they say no engine brakes, oh, they're good man. All right. Okay. The township of X, Y, or Z doesn't want you doing this. It's a city ordinance. And so Dale doesn't do it. He complies. He obeys. If this is an ordinance of the church, then it is a command. Why do we do this baptism? It is a command. Now, let's be clear, not of the church. This is not the church's invention. This is not the church's thought. It is something that is from our Lord Jesus himself. Now listen to this. Just listen from Matthew. If you want the reference, you know where it is. It's the very last bit. It's the 28th chapter. Jesus is there. And he says this to his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What does that mean to the Christian? Really, what does it mean to every living soul? It means that there is a king. There is another king. It certainly isn't Pharaoh. It really, really isn't Nero. It's not an emperor here, a king there. It's not a potentate. It's not some lower governor. There is another king, and his name is Jesus. And all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. He establishes his right here to lay down what he's about to say. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so, it's not only as if Jesus left us with two things to do, but there are these two commandments, there are these two ordinances, and as he says here, there is this ordinance of baptism. Now, why do we do it? Because we want to comply with the king's command. We want to obey. Also, we want to be like him, right? Jesus began his public ministry by submitting himself to the baptism of John. Now, of all the people that have walked the earth, who did not need to be baptized? Our Lord Jesus. There was no sin, there was no blotch or stain of any sort, and yet he submits to John's baptism. John realized the incongruity, at least to some extent, of this. He says, no, wait, I should be baptized by you. At least he knew that much of who Jesus was. The full revelation was about to come, or the fuller revelation. But he knew this much about Christ, that here's a man in whom there is no stain. I ought to be baptized by you. And our Lord says what? Well, permit it. Permit this. And let's just fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was identifying with us in our humanity. And as he identifies with the need of humanity to humble itself before God and to go low in repentance. And Jesus steps into the water to be one with us in everything. Now, he starts his ministry by that, and then at the end, he will be our great sacrifice. God will make him sin. But this is the identity of Jesus with his people. And so we likewise want to identify with him. If he went this way, shall I not? No, I shall. Another reason why do we do it is it's testimony. It's testimony time. I'm testifying, and I've done this more than once, I'll admit to you, but I'm testifying when I go into the water what Christ has done for me. It wasn't that somebody ran up to my chariot and while I was reading Isaiah 53. The details were different. The circumstances were not quite the same. But the events, the main soul-stirring events were the same. The truth begins to come into a darkened soul. Light begins to replace the sense of darkness. There is desire. There is willingness. There is repentance. There is confession. There is all of this going on. And as that young man went under the water, he was testifying to his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin. Now, in this way, listen, baptism, like the Lord's Supper, is a boon to us. It is a help to us. Now, what do you mean? I mean this. It is something that we can look back on. It is something that communicates truth powerfully. It is an event that has transpired. It is something that we have done. It is an outward sense of obedience to a command that we read in the Scripture, and we say, Lord, I've done all that I know to do, and I've done this at your bidding. And we can look back upon it like we look to the Lord's Supper, and it speaks to us of eternal verities. Oh, yes. I have closed with Christ Jesus. I am his and he is mine. I've been under the water. I've been washed of my sin. I've been brought out into newness of life. It has happened to me. And I've testified this before men. I would like us to think, just listen. This is Ephesians chapter 2. This struck me recently reading back through the epistle to the Ephesians. And Paul writes to his beloved sons and daughters there in Ephesus, and he says, now I want you to remember. He says, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. In other words, he's saying, you know what the Jews think about you. You know what the Jews say about you. The great unwashed, the great uncircumcised. These people, they don't know God like we know God. He says, and that's what the Jews think of you. He goes on, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. And it struck me. You know? how quick we are to forget. You get going in life. You got to make a car payment. You got to get to work. Your mind is brooding over a problem. This happens to me all the time. Your mind, even subconsciously, is working out dilemmas. You have, and then while that's going on, someone calls with another problem, and this raises itself, and then you read the paper, and then you think, then you open Facebook, and you think, I wish I hadn't done any of this. Life is like that, and it starts crowding out, doesn't it? The essential things. And we start to forget who we once were. We start to forget what we were. We start to forget the great things that Jesus has done for us. We forget his love all the time, and that's why we're supposed to go to the table. We remember, oh yes, the Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me. And it speaks to me volumes. And how could I forget? Oh, I do this in remembrance of him. But we can go down to the water, and we can remind ourselves of what we once were. This speaks to me, too, of the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you can go along and the Spirit of God can start changing you, and you can almost start to forget your past manner of life. Do you remember how you used to rebel? Do you remember how you used to chafe? Do you remember how you used to mock, perhaps? You think of spiritual things and it was just fodder for the next joke. You'd see spiritual people and you'd ridicule them. Ah, the great simpletons, the ne'er-do-wells, all the poor Christians. Oh, aren't they? It's an embarrassment on society. And we would think such things, and we were once like that. And Paul would write to the Corinthians and say, and you were, some of you guys were, oh, and he's going to list this long, a laundry list, if you will, of bad things, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were cleansed, but you're justified and sanctified. Do you remember? Do you remember what you once were? Look to the rock from which you were hewn, from the quarry from which you were dug. My father was an Ammonite. My mother was a whatever she was. And you think, oh, how did God make for himself a nation out of such miserable DNA? He did it. God did it. How did he build his church? With the great ones, the mighty ones, the smart ones, the rich ones, the pretty ones, the spiritual ones. Your heart knows the answer to that, doesn't it? No. He does this with the weak, the shameful, the despised, the things that are not, and he builds his church. And sometimes when we go to the baptismal waters, we are reminded again and again of just how basic this thing is and how absolutely essential it all is. Why do we do this? It's a help. We remember. Now, third question, what does it all mean? What does it mean? We're coming to Romans 6 here. This is the longest prelude you've ever had, probably to get back to a verse, but we'll get there at the very, very end. What does it all mean? Look with me at Acts chapter 2, if you would. And we'll just look at a few places. Acts chapter 2. Keep your pointer somewhere in Romans 6, but we're going first to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter has been preaching. The Spirit of God has been on this man like never before. And he has a liberty, he has an authority, he has a sense of eternity upon him, and he is beckoning to his countrymen as he explains to them what's going on, what's happened. He puts two and two together in just a moment. And they're pierced to the heart as this man preaches and says, no, we're not drunk. We're just elated with the glory of the outpoured Spirit because you're seeing Joel 2 performed right before your eyes. What a statement. In the last days, God says, I'll pour forth of my Spirit, and you're witnessing it. Oh. Well, they heard this in verse 37 of Acts 2, and they're pierced to the heart. After he said, now you've crucified the Lord of glory, and he has poured forth this which you see, because heaven's received him. He's exalted at the right hand of God. He's poured forth what you see. Well, What do we do? What shall we? Is there any hope? Is there a recourse? Is there an about face for any of this? Is there any light shining at the end of this dark tunnel? What does Peter say? Verse 38. Repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean? The man, the woman, the young person, the thousands there on that day that closed with the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean? It meant for them, as it still means today, it is a symbol of the change of heart. This is why we wait. This is why we don't baptize babies. I know that good-hearted men with lots of theological degrees behind their name can say, bring your little one here and we'll baptize him into the body of Christ. And I say, and there are no degrees or fancy letters behind my name, but I say, no, wait. Has the change of heart happened? Has the repentance come? Has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ manifested itself? Because it is a symbol of the change of heart. Now you remember, picture with me the Jordan River. A few of you have been there, but picture the Jordan River. Picture this old rugged prophet John standing right there at its banks or in the middle as he preaches to men and women. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he's shaking the nation awake, and people are coming down saying, well, what shall I do? Well, repent. To you soldiers, don't take more than you should. Don't oppress people. To the tax collectors, be fair. Come on. And on he went, and each person got into the waters to repent. And this was such a novel thought because it was just Gentiles that need to repent. We are Jews. We are seed of Abraham. We have no need to repent of sin. This is what a Gentile would do. And so thought the Pharisees standing on the banks watching all this. And as our Lord says, you refused the whole purpose of God by not accepting what John was doing. Well, so drawing their robes up tighter around themselves and stiffening their spine, they rejected the purpose of God of repentance in the water. Well, this is not necessity to repentance, but it shows that something is happening in the heart. Just like it was for the Ethiopian eunuch who said he wanted to give himself. He believed. He recognized that Jesus was the Savior who was smitten by God. He was the Lamb. He took it for me. I want that. I want him. I want to follow. So did these people on the day of Pentecost. They heard Peter preaching, you crucified him. Well, what do I do if my hands are stained, as are ours, with the blood of the Prince of Life? We turn from it. We run from it. We know that God has held out a mercy for us, and we want to embrace it with all of our hearts. We turn from our iniquity, repent of our sin, and the baptismal water becomes a symbol of that change of heart. The next thing I ask you to look at with me is over in 1 Peter chapter 3. And here comes the answer to one of our questions. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 21. He's here talking about the end of the world and Noah, who was during the construction of the ark. He says only 8 people were saved. He says, now corresponding to that, the ark itself, this little boat, well, it wasn't that little, was it? This boat that was built for the preservation of life, this boat floating on the water. He said, of course, corresponding to that, it's like that. He says, baptism, here it is, listen, baptism now saves you. Oh, there we go. Now that's clear. There's a black and white statement for us. There is benefit in the water. Baptism saves you. But listen, he corrects our thoughts just as quick as he can, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. Do you get that? He said, yes, it's like a bath. Yes, it's cleansing, but it's not the outward. It's like our Lord when he says, take my body, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and they scratch their heads. And he says, now listen, guys, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. So what is the spirit and the life of 1 Peter 3? It's an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He said it's a symbol of this glorious bath that's washed away the load of condemnation and guilt that we've borne all our days, resting on us like a dark cloud. We don't know what it is, and we just looked at life this way. We've gone to our therapist because of it. We've read our self-help books. We can't get rid of it. And our conscience, sometimes it defends us, but most of the time it just accuses us. And we know we're wrong. Down in our heart, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we're wrong. He says, you appeal to God for good conscience, and he will cleanse you through the work of Jesus all the way through the resurrection. And baptism shows this. It depicts this for us, doesn't it? I like the fact that it's, well, aren't you glad that we don't have a something for the baptism of the Spirit? He will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. And we, this is a stupid thought, but aren't you glad that we don't have to imitate that? We imitate, we portray the baptism with water, which is like this great cleansing work as the Spirit of God applies the work of Jesus to our souls, our consciences, our hearts. Oh, it's a blessed thing. It's a blessed thing. Now, finally, back to Romans 6. Let's look at Romans 6 as we conclude this. Paul here says that we have been baptized, all of us who have been baptized, into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. And this is why I like baptism by immersion, which the experts will tell you that's what the word means. It means going under. It means being flooded with it, immersed by it. It's the picture here, as he says, we've been baptized into his death. And the Christian, as he stands there, or she stands there, says to the world, I am in Christ Jesus, and this is what's happened to me. What? Well, watch. And down goes the candidate, and we no longer see the person, just like Jesus in the grave, and we no longer saw the Son of God. Oh, and our hearts were torn and our eyes filled with tears because they buried him and they rolled the stone over it. And they came to look for him a couple of days later or so. They wanted to, someone open the grave and maybe we can put some things on his body that would be the last token of our love, but he wasn't there. The stone was rolled away. There was no body, at least to the first glimpse. What had done? What had happened? The resurrection. And Jesus was raised by the glory of the Father out of that grave. And so too, reading on, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might no longer stay under, but we come up, right? And we signify what? A new life. And as Christ walks, even now, in the body, the glorified body, the body of the resurrection, so we too will walk in a similar way in newness of life. Look at verse 5. If we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, put her under, then what? certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. This is a pretty big teaching moment, isn't it? This simple act, like that simple act at the table, conveys so many things. The truth is so profound. We're still all trying to wrap our heads around it, but it does signify this. Once I was blind, but now I see. Was lost, but now I'm found, and I'm walking in newness of life. God has delivered me. He has saved my soul, and I am walking as a new man, a new woman in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my old body of sin has been done away with. When we stood there by the waters of the Dead Sea, we saw where all the Jordan was flowing into it. And it just becomes its own little picture. You go down to the Jordan, you dip yourself in, and your sins are washed away, and they go somewhere. They go off to some great big pool of death, but you walk out of the water free and clean. Now, Paul will say to us, there is one Lord, one faith, one what? One baptism. Why? Why do we do this as often as we do? And yet we take our young people, our old people, to whatever body of water we can find. And don't you like it? We'll be outside tonight. I was thinking about that this morning, like Jesus was outside, so will we be. Wesley was outside. Whitfield was outside. Brainerd was outside. Let's go. If we get a little bit wet, what does it matter? Bring your umbrella. But if we get our shoes a little bit, so what? Anyway, we do this once because these are once done things. You are put into the body of Christ and you're there. Now, you're reminded of the fact every time you see it in another one, but you were put in once. You had the change of heart. You were cleansed. It was a finished work, wasn't it? It's what the once for all means. Now, we could take it every day of our lives, and it would signify the same thing to us. What? That we need to live on Jesus all the time. It is a daily need. It is a daily pressure. It's not just a once and done kind of thing. I've been a Christian all my life. Have you read the Bible lately? Have you been to church? And so it goes with modern Christianity too often. We need to take Jesus into ourselves constantly. We feed upon his life daily. It is refreshing to our spirit that we need every day. But this thing, the Spirit of God does it, and it's done. We don't do it and do it and do it, which means what? It's done, and it's done. He does it, and the work is finished. It is accomplished. He has put you into the body of Christ. He has put you into his death. He has put you into his resurrection. And now what waits is glory. So, dear friends, it's a sweet thing that we'll have portrayed before us tonight in this simple little ceremony. And I pray the Lord bless you in it, and I pray the Lord help us in it, and it becomes very dear to all those that are there. Let's pray. Lord, take these simple little thoughts that are trying to wrap themselves around these glorious truths and doing just a nominal job at best, but take them, Lord, and you put them in our hearts and you portray them before our eyes. And as we see preaching tonight, as it were, Lord, speak volumes to us, we ask. that this is what the Spirit of God has done for us in Christ Jesus. This is the will of the Father. This is what you have granted to us to become new. Oh, thank you for it, Lord. And we pray your blessing upon this evening and our time together there. We ask all of this in the name of our Lord. Amen.